Our Father and our God, this morning we thank thee for bringing us together. We thank thee, Father, for this day of worship. Holy Father, may thou now consecrate thy word. Bless both the articulation as well as the reception of thy word. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray and I give thanks. Amen. It is always good to unwind. And for me, whenever I want to unwind, I just take the remote control, sit on my lazy chair, and turn to one of my favorite shows on TV. And one of my favorite shows that I love to watch is actually Joe Judy. Yes, Joe Judy. You know, I'm always fascinated with the way she adjudicates cases. And sometimes in a courtroom, when the defendant or the plaintiff becomes belligerent and they begin arguing with her, she just simply says to them, "It is my opinion that counts." Now, while this saying has become one of our trademarks, but the idea behind this saying is not original to Judge Judy. It is actually something that we can find in the pages of Scripture. You know, the psalmist will write in Psalm 33, verse 10 and 11, he said, "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plan of his heart from generation to generation." Solomon in the book of Proverbs will also write, he said, "Many are the plans in the heart of a man, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand." Isaiah the prophet will also write, he said, "Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, which has not been known, saying, my purpose will be established and I'll accomplish all my good pleasure." Isaiah 46, verse 10. You know, loved ones, yes, in this life, many do boast and try to devise all kinds of clever schemes. But you know, when it's all said and done, it is only one opinion that counts, and that's God's opinion. Always God has the final say. Now, this truth is not only affirmed in the pages of Scripture, it is also illustrated through different stories in the Bible. And one of those stories that illustrates this truth is actually nestled in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12. So this morning, from this pericope of Scripture, I want to harvest some spiritual lessons to help us understand that whatever happens in life, we can be rest assured that God will always have the final say. This is what brings me to Acts chapter 12. So let us understand the context of this narrative. You know, at this point in the book of Acts, the church had begun growing both among the Jews and as well as the Gentiles. Peter, one of the key apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, had been instrumental in the spreading of the gospel, both to his own people as well as to the Gentiles. When you go back to chapter 10 of the book of Acts, Peter was the one appointed to convey the message of the gospel to Cornelius, signifying the first time the gospel message was officially presented to the Gentiles. But while the gospel message was spreading and the church was growing, hatred for Christians also increased. And some of the leaders of the Jews perceived Christianity to be a form of cult. As such, the persecution for the Christian faith was increasing. And Herod Agrippa I, who was the grandson of Herod the Great, we will see in the story of the Lord Jesus Christ and his birth, was the king of Judea at that time and was the primary instrument of such persecution. So when we come to chapter 12, we were told here of the acts of Herod Agrippa I towards the church. He was very instrumental in the persecution of believers. And he actually arrested James, the brother of John, and executed him. This was the first recorded account of the martyrdom of one of the 12 apostles of Jesus Christ. Before this, we see in Acts chapter 7 that Stephen was also martyred for the faith. Now, when Herod now saw that what he was doing in terms of the persecution of Christians and the killing of James actually pleased the leaders of the Jews, he decided to go for the big fish. Who was that? The leading apostle, Peter. So before the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, which coincidentally was around the same time that our Lord Jesus was arrested several years earlier and crucified, he actually went to arrest Peter and cast Peter in prison with one intention: bring him to a kangaroo court and then execute Peter. Now, Peter's arrest was interesting because Peter was not in prison in some minimum pre-security prison. Rather, Peter was put in what we see as a supermax, a maximum security prison. And he actually appointed close to 16 soldiers to actually watch over Peter. And Peter was actually chained, presumably, to some soldiers. Now, with the exception of an invasion of an army, any attempt here by Peter to escape was totally impossible. So with this arrest of Peter, some of the church came together in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, and began to pray. Now, I find this interesting that they didn't go and protest and, you know, the forced imprisonment of Peter, but actually they went into their inner closet. They went into the power source and prayed. That is why I think, loved ones, it's important to remember what Paul would teach us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When he said, though we walk in the flesh, the weapon of our warfare are not fleshly, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of stronghold. And what is that mighty power that we have? The power of prayer. That this group of believers, when they saw that Peter was arrested, they began to pray. And I believe this was a marathon prayer chain, that the church kept praying. These believers kept seeking the face of God constantly. And loved ones, I need to pause to make this observation. You know, there are some things that only prayer can break. There's some things that God has ordained to only be broken through prayer. And I think as a church, we must understand that, yes, it is good to raise a voice. Yes, it is good to speak up. But more importantly, it is good that we go into our inner closet. That is the source of power. And here the church went into their inner closet and began to pray. And we see here a series of events began to happen. On the very night Peter will be brought before Herod, we see that he is chained between two soldiers in front of the prison. Now, remember now, there are close to 16 soldiers watching over Peter. He was chained to two. And Peter himself was asleep. And while he was sleeping, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared. The room lit up. And Peter was struck by the sight. The angel struck Peter and told Peter, get up quickly. And we're told that his chains fell off his hand. Now, there are a few things here that we don't know. We don't know whether the soldiers who were watching over Peter, who were chained to Peter, saw the angel or saw the light, which I truly doubted. I believe here, perhaps like God did for Adam, he caused them to fall into a deep sleep that they didn't even know what was going on. But regardless of what happened, we're told that as soon as the angel said to Peter, get up. Remember now, the angel did not unlock the chain. The chain fell off by itself. And the angel said to Peter, get up, gird yourself, put on your sandals. And Peter obeyed the angel. And as soon as Peter got up, every door of the prison began to open. Now, from Peter's perspective, while he obeyed the angel, he did not know whether this was real or just a vision. But Peter obeyed. And that's the key, loved ones. Peter obeyed the angel. And after passing through the soldiers, they arrived at the main gate of the prison. And like the chain, the gate opened by itself. And when they got out to the street, the angel disappeared. Then Peter at this point realized that now I know for sure that the Lord has sent his angel and he has rescued me from the hand of Herod. And when Peter saw this, Peter proceeded to now go to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And Peter now goes to the door and knocks on the gate. And we're told that a servant girl, actually named Rhoda, came to the gate to open the gate, and she saw Peter. Right? When she saw Peter, in her joy, she could not even open the gate, ran back inside, told those group of believers who were praying that, listen, Peter is at the door. And they said, no, that must be the ghost of Peter. That can't be Peter. Because in their mind, they assumed that this was an impossible situation. But loved ones, I need to tender to you this morning. Those people were praying without expectation. And loved ones, listen, loved ones, you need to pray with expectation. When you're praying for God to move in your situation, pray with expectation. Pray and keep looking. Pray and keep looking because you're asking God to move on your behalf. But this group of believers did not. But the servant kept insisting, listen, Peter's at the door. Then finally, they actually went to the gate and opened the gate, and here was Peter. And Peter narrated to them how the angel released him and rescued him from the hands of Herod. Loved ones, it is from this narrative this morning that I want to harvest some lessons, some key spiritual lessons that I believe each one of us as believers need to understand so as to know that there is only one opinion that counts, and that is God's opinion. The first lesson is this, I want you to understand. You know, don't assume that because of your proximity to Christ, life will be smooth sailing. Again, loved ones, I want you to observe what I just said. Don't assume that because of your proximity to Christ, everything in life will be easy. No, it would not be. I want you to pay attention to this. First, we read here that James, remember James? James, John, and Peter were kind of the inner circle of Jesus. Those were close to Jesus. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were there when Jesus was in Gethsemane. But when we read here that James himself was arrested and was executed, then came Peter. Peter, who we read in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, you've been given the keys to the kingdom. And Peter too was arrested and was awaiting execution. Love, this is a clear reminder that no matter how close you and I are to Jesus, no matter how much we can say, listen, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm Holy Ghost filled. You know, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. As Christians, we will encounter challenges. I need to repeat that. As Christians, we will encounter challenges. Our Lord Jesus himself reminded us of this in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 33, when he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And the reason we will have tribulation is because the enemy of our soul, Satan, he will improvise all kinds of schemes in order to derail our faith. It will introduce all kinds of schemes. It may come through a vivid form of persecution, like we see in Peter here and like we see in James. Or it can come in some form of life crisis. You know, listen to me, loved ones. Some life crisis can come into your experience. Health challenges might enter your experience. Relationship challenges might come into your experience. Job insecurity, financial disaster, things that will take your mind off the goal of the kingdom of God, things that will weigh you down, things that will cause you to doubt. All those things the enemy will interject into your experience. His goal, and part of his schemes and his goal, is to derail you. You need to understand this. And it's so interesting that Peter, writing a few years later in his first epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter will write this to the believers. He said, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange things were happening to you." What is Peter saying? Peter said, listen, I've been there. I've done that. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised that as a believer you face persecution. Don't be surprised as a believer you face crisis. As if some strange things are happening to you. It comes with the territory. And the Lord at times allowed those persecution. Watch this. The Lord allowed those persecution for a testing, in order to prune us, to make us even better, to make us even more stronger in our faith, to raise up to an higher level. So listen, loved ones, don't ever assume that because you're close to Jesus, everything will be nice, everything will be great. No, it will not. That's why as a believer, you must be prepared. And may I remind you, you don't prepare for adversity and trials during trials. You prepare for adversity and trials before they come. And how do you do that? You do that by growing in grace. You do that by knowing the word, understanding the nature of God, so that in the midst of your storm, you can still know that while all this might be coming around me, I know that my Redeemer lives. And I know God will work it out. Loved ones, the second thing I want you all to observe from this narrative is this. You know, don't let the intensity of your struggle cause you to doubt the faithfulness of God. Again, let me repeat this to you. Don't let the intensity of your struggle cause you to doubt the faithfulness of God. I want you to picture this. I want you to just picture this. This is interesting. I want you to picture Peter here. Peter was actually asleep. In the midst of his impending trial and possibly execution. I want you to hear, this is interesting. I believe Peter knew here that James was executed by Herod Agrippa. He knew that. And he knew that this night they were going to bring me out and I might be beheaded. He knew that. Yet, he did not stay awake worrying himself to sickness. He did not stay awake, you know, rocking on a rocking chair and running on a treadmill, say, "Lord, woe is me. I'm getting ready to be executed. Lord, this is not fair." He didn't do all that. Peter was asleep. I share this with you. I believe Peter probably understood something here from the Lord Jesus. Because when we go back to the Gospel of Mark, we read about the season or a period of time when Jesus and his disciples was on the boat. Remember that. And they were going on the boat, and we're told that the boat was being battered by so many winds, the Sea of Galilee, and the boat was rocking and almost sinking. And Jesus was asleep at the stern of the boat. And Peter, who was in the boat with Jesus, looked at his master and said, "Master, don't you care? Don't you care?" And Jesus woke up and spoke to the raging sea, and the sea just went still and became calm. And the Lord Jesus said, "Why are you timid? Why are you people without faith?" And Peter, I believe at this point, must have reflected on the word of the Lord Jesus. If I could use my creative license, I believe Peter by this time probably reflected on the words of Jesus and understood that even in the midst of the storm that I'm in, I can stay awake. I cannot just worry myself to death. I can sleep. And loved ones, I tender to you this morning, there is no greater antidote to worry and anxiety than the knowledge of God's power, of God's faithfulness. You need to understand this attribute of God called his faithfulness. That while we remain faithless, God is always faithful, because God cannot deny his own. Stop worrying. Stop being anxious about things that you cannot change. At times, life adversity will come in your life like a tsunami. But what you need to do in the midst of those things, let God walk on it. The psalmist reminds us that God does not sleep nor slumber. And the question is this: if God does not sleep nor slumber, why are you staying awake? Why are you losing sleep? You sleep and let God worry about your situation. You cast your cares upon him and let God fix it. That is what Peter did here. And that is what we need to understand, that in the midst of life adversity, which will come, in the midst of all kinds of insecurity, which will come, you as a believer must learn the importance of turning it over to Jesus and let Jesus handle it. And loved ones, the third thing is this: no matter how dark the valley may get, always remember who is on the throne, and that's God. Again, listen to me, loved ones. No matter how dark the valley may get, always remember who is on the throne, and that person is God. You know, yes, at times the challenges of life might become overwhelming and insurmountable. You know, at times you may feel as if you're sinking and completely powerless. But whatever the state you find yourself, always remember, loved ones, listen to me, always remember who's on the throne. We read in Isaiah chapter 6 that in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah the prophet, who was the prophet to the king, perhaps was troubled. Perhaps Isaiah was troubled because of the death of the king. There got to be a transition. And Isaiah perhaps went into the temple of the Lord. And he said in the year that King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord. He was seated on the throne. He was high and lifted up, that while the human king might be dead, while there might be trouble on the horizontal, there is one who's still sitting on the throne. There is one who is Lord of lords and King of kings. There is one who is ever sovereign, and that is God. And Isaiah heard the voice of God in the midst of the turbulent season that he was encountering in his nation. He heard the voice of God. And listen to me, loved ones, since God is on his throne, that means God is sovereign. And when God is sovereign, that means God has the final say. Loved ones, listen to me. God has the final say. Yes, the doctor can do all the tests and come up with a diagnosis, but don't forget who is on the throne. Don't forget who is on the throne, God. God has the final say. Yes, you might experience job insecurity. Yes, they might tell you that, listen, this is going to go, but you must understand who is on the throne, that God is the one who has the final say. Listen, no matter how difficult life gets, no matter how many challenges you might face, never forget who's on the throne. Never forget that God reigns in the kingdom of man. Never forget that God is all powerful. Never forget that God is all knowing. Never forget that God is everywhere, at every place in his fullness. Never forget that you have been chosen and called by God. Loved ones, listen to me. It's only the opinion of God that stands. In the midst of life's trials, in the midst of life's adversity, only one opinion counts. And that opinion is the opinion of God. Loved ones, if you truly understand this, and if you truly continue to order your life according to this truth, you will find yourself like Peter, that in the midst of your storm, you can be at peace. May God give us all the grace to know and to understand who is truly on the throne, and that's God. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, this morning we give thanks to thee, Lord. We thank thee for mercy. We thank thee for grace. And Holy Father, we now pray that thou will please bless the declaration of thy word, that everyone who hears, they will indeed say yes to thy will and yes to thy way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.